Well, I cannot tell you how excited I am for this morning. We have been talking about today for the last few weeks and letting you know about a very special guest that we have this morning. Some of you have seen her, you've watched her online, you've seen her on her television show, you've maybe heard her speak at different conferences. She's traveling everywhere. Every time I email her, she's somewhere else in the world doing great things for the kingdom of God. She has been recognized as one of the top 21 most influential next generation leaders by Charisma Magazine. She's spoke to parliamentary committees and has been a strong voice on social justice issues. And it's my privilege to introduce to you today, Faitine. Could we give a good NWC welcome to Faitine as she comes and ministers this morning?
Well, hey, good morning, Second Service. We are a Second Service family. So all the Second Service families said, woo, woo. Yeah. Wow, what a privilege, what a joy, what an honor to be with you today. My husband and I recently, about 3 years ago, made this area our home, and we love it. I said to Rob about a year ago, I said, I don't think we knew how good we had it when we moved here in terms of just the beauty of the area and just the quality of the people. It's just awesome. So we live just up the road in Grimsby. I have a three-year-old and a five-year-old, so pray for me. Yeah, there we go. But also before I go any further, I just wanted to stop and just honor your senior pastor, Pastor Tim. And where's your wife? She's dropping the kids. She's doing the mom thing, right? I get that. But I've gotten to watch Tim in action a little bit with some of the city pastors, regional pastors, and he is a leader of leaders and just an incredible individual with such a huge heart for you, but also for Canada. I think anybody who's crazy enough to give me a microphone is, number one, is a man of faith. And number two, you got to, like, love Canada a little bit anyway. And I know he loves Canada a lot of it. So thank you so much for trusting me this morning. So anyway, before we go any further, it is Pentecost Sunday. Anybody else excited about Holy Spirit? I love Holy Spirit. He's the best thing that ever happened to us, right? The very person of Jesus himself. So why don't we just pray and just invite Holy Spirit to help me not be bad and just help us to receive everything that we need to receive this morning. So Holy Spirit, we just thank you for Pentecost Sunday. We thank you for this awesome morning, millenniums ago, where you poured out your spirit on a small group, even smaller than this, of 120. And you literally changed the whole world through that outpouring. So, Father, we ask, God, that you would pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. I ask that you would quicken me, Lord, in my mortal body. Father, I pray for your grace that not one word would fall to the ground. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would quicken each one of us, God, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, God, to us individually, to this congregation, to this region, and to this nation. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, come on strong. And Lord, we thank you, Lord. I thank you. I'm just hearing the words from that one song. I don't know if you know it, where it says, Lord, if you can do it for me, you can do it for a nation. And Lord, if you can baptize us and if you can change our lives, God, surely you could touch the entire nation of Canada. Lord, you've done it in the past, Lord, through places like Wales and the Hebrides. God, we ask that you would pour out your spirit, not only in this room, but across this entire nation today as churches are meeting and gathering, as Christians are going about their Sunday business. Father, would you pour out your spirit and make Canada the dream of your heart for your name's sake, we pray. We love you, Holy Spirit. Just say that with me right now, if you would. If you do, we love you, Holy Spirit. We honor your presence. You're the best thing. Thank you for your goodness, God. Amen. Amen. So I know this is a first meet for a lot of us, and I've had different ones come up and say, I watch you on TV, and I just say thank you, because it's a lot of work to make these shows, and it would really be a bummer if nobody watched it. So I really appreciate those of you that are connecting and tuning in, and if you haven't connected yet into our show, basically our show is not a Christian Book of the Month show. We are literally tackling head-on the issues that are shaping the future of our nation. So we're tackling stuff like racism, the debt, life issues. issues, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion. We just did a light show on political Islam and anti-Semitism. Anyway, you know, just want to keep light nice and life nice and fluffy, right? So we are literally speaking to the issues that are shaping our nation and desiring to bring a heart of compassion and truth and mercy into that. And I want to make a little announcement on the front end because I preached kind of a little bit long this morning than I meant to, and I didn't get to sort of announce that. If anything that I say this morning in this time of sharing grabs your heart and you want to stay connected, you know, we have an email sign-up sheet out at the back, some literature. You know, if you want to get on our email list to find out about anything Canada. That's basically what it is. We're raising up prayer for Canada. We're leading teams to address our members of parliament on different issues for our nation. We're hosting events. And, you know, we love Canada. I love Canada. Do you guys love Canada? Whew. I love Canada. I genuinely think if you peeled back my, you know, if you analyzed my blood under a microscope, you just might find the Canadian flag there. I didn't share this in the morning service, but I come by it honestly. My grand uncle on my mom's side actually wrote the music to the national anthem, I found out recently. And a bunch of our ancestors were killed by the First Nations people in Quebec, so we've got martyrs in our lineage. I'm not sure what they were martyred for, but might have been because they needed or whatever. Anyway, okay, I'll just stop there right now. But just to say that I'm fourth generation Canadian, and I love this nation. But it wasn't always that way. When I was in my teens, I actually wanted to move to the United States and, you know, get out of Canada and move on to bigger and better things or whatever. But after I became a Christian, which happened in 1995, I was raised in a Christian home, but honestly wasn't a Christian, had not surrendered my heart to Jesus until I was 20 years old. And when I was 20 years old, I met the individual that my heart had always been longing for, and yet I never knew it. And once you meet him, you can't unmeet him. You know, he's just that good and that beautiful and that kind. And, you know, I just got hooked when I met Jesus face to face and got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was a game changer for me as well. And then was healed of a terminal illness. We've seen so many miracles, you know. I thought a few years ago, I've seen so much in my little life as a Christian so far that, you know, I have no excuse. We've seen people raised from the dead. We've seen people documented in Canada, in Winnipeg, documented at Winnipeg General Hospital. We've seen people healed of hepatitis, and myself was healed of hepatitis, autoimmune. And we just serve, our God is just that good, and he's that big, and he's that awesome. And I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I was actually at Simon Fraser University, a very, very, very liberal university that, you know, tried to convince me that the Bible was written by a bunch of men that just wanted to control women, and I actually believed them for a while, and that Christianity was the worst thing that ever happened to Canada. And, you know, I wonder now why I paid so much money to be brainwashed with things that are just not true. But hey, I guess you got to live a little. Delivered. I started on my journey. I remember being at Simon Fraser University, and I remember looking up at the stucco ceiling and just crying out to God, saying, God, can I please, 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 like, be a missionary? Or, you know, I just wanted, there was something in me that just wanted to go big or go home, you know? When life is all you have, you live it and it's gone, right? And Joan of Arc actually said this. It's one of her most famous quotes, that when life is all you have, you live it and it's gone, but to live without faith is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young. And I think one of the greatest tragedies of life would be to live your whole life and get to the end of it and wonder how much of it was spent on things that will last for eternity, right? I don't want to live my life to pay a mortgage and a car lease bill. I want to live my life for things that are going to outlast me, for the next generation, for his heart and his cause. And that was just in me right out of the blocks. I don't know how it got there, but it got on me like a good fake tan. And I remember just crying out, saying, God, can I please, please be a missionary? And that propelled me to the inner city, actually, of Vancouver, one of the worst districts in all of Canada right now. Within about an 8-block radius, 8 out of 10 people were addicted to multi-substances, heroin. Back at that time, we didn't have opioids. It was crystal meth, different things. And so literally, all you had to do was walk two steps. There's your next opportunity to show the love of Jesus. Walk another two steps. And we would just pick people out of dumpsters and, you know, give them peanut butter and jam sandwiches and try to figure out the rest, but just loving people one at a time. And it was awesome. Like, it really was. Like, we saw God show up. As I already mentioned, we saw miracles, documented medical miracles. You know, we had police officers that would come up to us as we were on the streets just showing the love of Jesus and say things like, you know, I don't know what it is that you guys do when you're down here, but keep doing it because it's just a whole lot more peaceful the nights that you're giving out hot chocolate and singing your songs. You know, we knew we were giving out a little bit more than hot chocolate, but it was awesome and I loved it. You know, we just saw the reality of God's love and his power in action all the time. And, you know, I could have parked right there. And if I had my way, I probably would have. I probably literally would have parked right there and just continued in that type of a thing. But, you know, probably like many of you in this room, I prayed some crazy prayers. And I remember being on my knees saying, God, just like, I'll go. Send me to the places where nobody else will go. I remember praying that one. I remember praying, God, would you just stamp eternity on the inside of my eyelid so that every time I blink, I'm like hit again, you know? And I remember praying, God, would you grip my heart? Probably after I heard a preacher challenge me to do this, but I remember praying fervently, God, would you grip my heart for the things that burn in your heart? You know, I want to be so connected with your heart and your burden. And, you know, and just, you know, during that time, I was, like I said, I was serving in the inner city of Vancouver, but it was actually during that time that God began to speak to me that the next step was to sign up to be a short-term missionary and to go to West Africa. So I did that. I was in prayer. I felt like the Lord said, you know, Liberia, that was the name that kept coming to me. I kept seeing these little dark-skinned, beautiful faces of children and just started to get, like, wrecked in prayer. You know, I heard a wise spiritual father say once, you know, pay attention to the burden that rises in your heart when you're in prayer, because that's an indication of your destiny and your calling. And, you know, so I bought a one-way ticket to Liberia, freaked my mama out. She was like, you're crazy. And I'm like, probably, but I think I'm coming back. She didn't think I was going to come back. And went to West Africa. And I didn't know what I was doing, but just every day would just get up and pray. And, you know, the thing about West Africa, though, at that time, you know, all of the missionary agencies were saying, like, this is the one nation that you don't want to go to, because it was right in the middle of civil wars, and there were a lot of tribes that were fighting each other, and it was a really rough situation, right, at that particular time. It's actually one of the best nations right now. They've got a great leader in place right now, but at that time, it was pretty rough. And, you know, just like in the inner city of Vancouver, it was easy to find things to do. All you had to do was open your front door. And as a matter of fact, after a few months, that's exactly what I began to do, because in the village I was in, or the town I was in, it was called Ganta. You know, after a few months, you know, there was so much need and so much devastation that word began to get out that there was a missionary in the area that was willing to help. And so I would wake up in the morning and I would open my front door. And there was my job for the day, because there would be a lineup of people just waiting for me to wake up. And I'm not a morning person, so some mornings they had to wake up, they had to wait a little bit longer. But there would be a lineup of people outside of my door. And, you know, sometimes it would be mothers with malnourished babies, or grandmothers in many cases, because the parents, some of them died in warfare, and the children would be given to the grandparents to care for. So sometimes it would be grandparents that didn't have the ability to nurse, and so they would feed their babies rice milk. Or it would be you know, young single women that would be wanting to do my laundry for $5 so that they could get money to pay for food so that they didn't have to sell their bodies for food. You know, there would be little children sometimes that, I remember there was one little boy once who came and he wanted $5 so that he could buy food, or buy shoes, excuse me, for his school uniform, because in that area you had to have a uniform to go to school. And it was just like need after need. I just open up the door and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what's the one that matters most? You know, what's the one that's most desperate? Because it wasn't always the first person in the line. And I just pile everybody into this little SUV that I had scored while I was there. It was like more like a tractor than an SUV, actually. It was like probably a couple tons. And we would just go throughout the day. And, you know, I would go home at night and I would spend time in prayer. And I remember there was one point where I was really diving into the scripture, because I think, I don't know about you, one of the most life-giving things you can do in prayer is just pray the Bible, pray the words that are inspired by the Spirit. And so I was reading through Psalm 72. Have you guys ever read through that psalm and prayed into it? It'll change you. It's a powerful scripture. Anything in the Bible is powerful. But for the sake of time this morning, I won't kind of read through the whole thing. But it talks about a certain type of government. It talks about a certain kind of ruler, a certain kind of king. And theologians will tell you that this is a messianic psalm, that this is a messianic scripture, that it is foretelling the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. But it's also a prayer of David for the successor, the next king that would rule, and the kind of rulership that he would govern with. And it's a very, very powerful and profound scripture. But summary is this, is like this guy is like the man, okay? He is powerful. He is seated on his throne. The kings of the earth are coming and they are paying homage to him. They are bowing before him. It says that the kings of the earth will lick the dust. I think that's where we get another one, bites the dust, right? I don't know. But, you know, he is like the man. He's like the dude of the hour, okay? But what's amazing is if you study the scripture, you'll see very quickly that, you know, he doesn't use his power to exploit or to extort or to enslave, but he uses his power and he uses his influence and he uses his resource. Oh, aren't you glad you serve a God like this? To liberate. And it talks about how he has regard for the poor. He has regard for the needy, that precious in his sight is their blood, that he will crush the oppressor. You know, we don't have a say in who God is, right? You know, like whether we like it or not, God is God. Deal with it, right? It's like on that day, it will be clear. God is God, you know, and just the wise figure it out now, not later, right? But aren't you glad he's good? Because we don't actually have a say in that either. You know, he could be like a bad dude, but he's actually a really good dude. You know, he loves the poor. He's governed by mercy. Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. That Jesus humbled himself, put on an earth suit, considered his dominion nothing to be grasped, but he humbles himself as a servant. Wow, what a beautiful king. And so I'm sitting in Liberia, and I'm praying into this, and I'm mulling over this, and all of a sudden this thought breaks into my prayer time. You know when that happens? When it's a thought, and you're like, I don't think that's my thought, you know, or a question. And one thing that I see in the Word of God is that when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't have the answer. It's because he's trying to provoke people to think. You know, son of man, can these dry bones live? Only you know, Lord. You know, that's a wise answer probably for every question. But this question popped into my heart, and it was this. Fatine, why do you have a job right now? Why do you have a job? Why is it that every day you get up and all around you there are children, some without arms, some without legs or fingers, without moms and dads? Why is it that all around you there's devastation, destruction, terror, a lack of hope, a lack of peace? It's one thing about the Liberians that always impressed me was just their resilience, that somehow in the midst of everything they had been through, there was still joy in their demeanor. It was just such a testimony to the strength of the Holy Spirit through a people. But, you know, as I meditated on this question, why do I have a job in the context of, you know, Psalm 72, I love how the Holy Spirit makes it easy sometimes, because otherwise I probably wouldn't get it all the time. But What flashed in my heart as I meditated on this question about why I had a job was the obvious. And that was because people in positions of influence had guns and personal ambition and vendetta and pride and arrogance. And all throughout Liberia, people were fighting each other for the sake of territory instead of using their power, their talents, their skill, their strength, their time to serve like God does. They were using it to create destruction. And this thought came into my heart, and it was this, and I believe it was the Lord. And so I tell the story this way because it was very impacting to me. And I felt the Holy Spirit say this, Fatine, exactly. You could spend your whole life picking up needy children and children at risk one at a time. You could spend your whole life picking them up one at a time. And you would love it. There's instant gratification in holding a baby in your arms that doesn't have a mom, doesn't have a dad, and you know because of the grace of God and the $10 that was in your pocket at that moment that that baby's going to live at least another month and that you're just going to get to gush Jesus' love into them as long as, you know. Like, you know, I had one of my favorite things was just all the young children and the orphans that would just jump in my truck after a few months and they would just go with me from village to village. It was like instant gratification all the time. And yet this question was coming up in my heart, and it was this, like a few things. One was, you know, do I have enough faith to fight for those that don't have the ability to say thank you? Do I have enough faith and love in my heart to be a voice for those that I may never meet, that may never be able to pay me back, to be an advocate, you know? And I felt like the Lord said this, you could spend your whole life picking them up one at a time. And it would be awesome, it would be amazing. And I want to be careful here and make sure that that no one's hearing what I'm not saying. And what I'm not saying is don't stop for the one in front of you. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is do what God tells you to do. And if he tells you to go to West Africa and pick up dying babies, then for the love of God, go to West Africa and pick up dying babies. But he was bringing me personally in that moment on a journey. He said you could pick them up one at a time and spend your whole life doing that and you would love it. But then he went on to say this, or you could touch the heart of a king. You could touch the heart of a person of influence. You could become a person of influence. And in a moment, you could see mercy and justice brought for an entire multitude of children at risk. And maybe not one of them will ever have the ability to say thank you. But is your heart big enough and your faith big enough to go where my heart would lead you, right? And then he began to get in my grill. God ever done that with you guys? He just began to get in my grill. And he began to say, what about Canada? What about your nation? And I could feel the gratitude of heaven, you know, like, you know, I love it when people are willing to go to like the other side of the world and put on a backpack and buy a one-way ticket and go to Mosul and go to Iraq and go to, you know, wherever it is. Like the bottom line is he's just looking for our yes. Whatever it is. And if we all say yes, game over. The devil doesn't have a chance with a church that is given over and possessed with the word yes, God. Yes. And so, you know, it was like this sense of like, you know, I'm glad that you're willing to go, but who's willing to stay? And he began to speak to me about this man right here. I had this in my purse this morning and pulled it out. Maybe somewhat providentially, I don't know. It's got some wear and tear on it, but it's a picture of David Maines. How many of you guys remember David? Just a few years ago, he was still here with us. And this is his memorial card. And he began to speak to me about David Maines and David Maines' generation. And he began to say, you know, Fatine, what's going to happen if a new generation in Canada doesn't begin to rise up and pay a price for the sake of future generations? If a new generation doesn't begin to rise up and be the nation builders and the servants of my dream and my heart and my ways. You know, I began to get certain. I didn't even know David at that time. I had the privilege of getting to know him years after that. But I came back to Canada. One of the last flights out of Ivory Coast before the Civil War broke out again. I came back to Canada, and I just began to serve as a volunteer for anything Canada. You know, Prayer Canada, Canada in Prayer, Watchmen for the Nations, like anything that had a heart beating for Canada. This was back in the day where you still licked stamps, kind of dating myself here as a Gen Xer. And now they just get stuck to your tongue, right? And anyone who was in the first service knows that I tell the same jokes twice, and sometimes people laugh. But I just began to serve, and we started something during that season as well that some of you might have heard of. It's called The Cry, which is a national solemn assembly where we come together in the spirit of Joel 2 and 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and we're going to be doing a solemn assembly this year, a week and a half before the election, believing God that if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, that he can shift something in the spirit realm that will be a blessing for future generations. And so we started to do the cries. I think we've done about 14 now throughout Canada. We started to lead teams of young people to Parliament to address our members of Parliament and senators. We've had the privilege of meeting your elected official, the Honorable Rob Nicholson. Actually, when he was Justice Minister is when I first met him for the first time. You only got him for another week, though, by the way. So it's time to make sure that you get somebody even better next time. And he was awesome. But we serve a God that goes from glory to glory, right? But right now, who's going to serve you is being determined. And so we began to do that, and it was during this time too that the Lord began to really challenge me to understand why Canada was great. And a catalytic moment was actually our first national conference, 2007. We hosted it at the church called Dominion Chalmers United, which is actually the home church of Sir Johnny MacDonald. And he actually became a Christian near the end of his life. Most of his life and legacy was not under the influence of Holy Spirit and everything. And so, you know, you'll read about that in the history. But he actually became a Christian near the end of his life. And we were hosting this conference at this church and just believing God to raise up a new generation of nation builders. And I invited a Jewish rabbi named Joseph Ben-Ami to come and to open it up. We love Israel. How many of you guys love Israel? I love Canada. I love Israel. You know, I believe that those who bless Israel will be blessed, and that we need to stand for Israel as the only democratic nation in the entire Middle East. And did you guys know that Arabs actually serve in the Knesset and Muslims serve in the Knesset? Anyway, sidebar. Joseph comes, and he's a Jewish rabbi, not even a Christian. He's a Jewish rabbi, and he gets up and he said something that just hit me. He said this. He said, Canada has been great, or Canada is great, because all throughout her journey and history, there have been people of faith who have been willing to lay down their lives in service and sacrifice. And Canada will continue to be great as people of faith and moral character, but he was emphasizing the faith part, as people of faith continue to get involved in serving the building of her. And I want to say this, we all know this, not everything at the foundation of what we now know as Canada was good, perfect, or beautiful. I honor with all of my heart the First Nations, the Métis, the Inuit of Canada. Chief Kenny Blacksmith actually presided over our wedding ceremony, and I'm an honorary Cree. I'm adopted into the Cree Nation, and there's so much at the foundation of our nation that was horrible and unjust and needs to never be repeated. Which, as a side note, I find it very ironic that we just finished repenting to the First Peoples of Canada for the atrocities of the residential school, where the government, the state-run and church-run schools, went into the homes of the First Nations people and said, "We know better than you. Give us your children." And we just finished apologizing for that and are working towards reconciliation and restoration. And yet right now, in the name of sexual rights and identity, we have the state going into the homes of Canadians saying that the state knows better than parents on the issue of sexuality. Give us your children, and if you don't agree, you're going to have an open CAS case, and we're going to take your children from you. How is it that we don't learn from history? These are things that we need to talk about. And God's looking for people who will rise up with courage and love and solutions, which we're going to talk about. But he said, you know, all throughout the history of your nation, people of faith have been involved in the making of it. And I knew about the bad stuff because I went to a socially liberal university, which like pumped it into me about how bad Christians were and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, I believed it. But what I didn't know was some of the beautiful history. I didn't know about this woman, Marie Guillard. Could you hit it there in the back? Your tech team is awesome, by the way. I didn't know that, could you hit the slide actually before that? I didn't know that we had a young girl named Marie Guillard, who in the 1500s had a mystical dream. She was living in France. She had a mystical dream, a Holy Spirit dream, where she saw this incredible landscape with mountains, valleys, fogs. She had never seen it before with her natural eye. She comes out of this dream, inspired by Holy Spirit, and she hears God, the Holy Spirit, speak to her, and he says this. He says, it's Canada that I've shown you. And I'm calling you to go there and to build a house for Jesus. I forgot to mention this in the first service. What rocks me about this part of our national history is that this was the 1500s. Canada didn't even exist yet. It was a First Nations word, a Huron word, which means village or gathering of the people. 300 years. Track with me on this for a moment. 300 years. Before Canada even existed, heaven is calling us by name, speaking to a little girl in France to get on a ship and come to a nation. And she started some things. Actually, first of all, I want to say that she was known as a friend of the First Peoples. If you look at the history in Quebec City, she is known. She was beloved. She was beloved by the First Nations children. They just loved her. She was a friend of the First Peoples. And I'm going to go out on a limb here this morning, but she established something that you may or may not have heard of. It's called, please forgive me if you haven't, but it's called the Canadian Educational System. Anyone ever heard of that? She established the very first schools in Canada to teach the First Nations the Bible. You know, did you know that most of our public institutions in an educational sense, our post-secondary, our universities, our colleges, most of them, if you really dig deep, were begun by people who loved God and saw it as their mission and mandate to raise up a new generation of leaders that would have moral integrity and honesty and character and regard for the poor as their core governing values? Ryerson, McMaster, just go down the list. And this began to, this was like a revolution to me because all I had ever been taught was that the Christians were the problem. I didn't know that what my Jewish friend was saying was actually true. Did you know that the very principle of democracy and freedom of speech is a biblical principle? You want Saul for a king? Here he is. You know, that was God. God was governed by the will of the people. I think that kind of messed with some people's head. I'll say it this way. God gave people free will, and using their free will, they got to decide who the king was, which in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I believe, was Saul. They chose for, he's like, okay, if you want Saul, he's going to make your girls slaves. He's going to take your food. He's going to drive you into debt. He's going to do all these things. But if that's what you want, democracy is a biblical principle. You know, and I didn't know that, for example, Marie Guillard also established something else that I'm really going out on a limb on this one. You might have heard of it. It's called the Canadian Medical System. Anyone ever heard of that one? The very first hospitals established with a heart of compassion and love and a burden to see, you know, and I began to realize anyone who says that Christians don't belong in these institutions don't understand our history, don't understand why these institutions even exist. Where right now, and when I say right now, I mean within the last 4 weeks, beloved. Within the last 4 weeks, the highest court in Ontario has basically said, if you're a Christian, don't bother trying to become a doctor, a nurse, or a medical professional, because if you do, and you expect to bring your conscience and your moral values into this profession, you're not allowed. You have to participate with sex changes, even if you don't want to. You have to participate with assisted suicide, even if you don't want to. You have to participate with abortion, even if it's against your moral conscience. How far have we gone? But one thing that I know, you know, lest we feel defeated, deflated, and unempowered to change. The history of the Bible, just look at the cycle of judges. They had a good, everybody got kind of wishy-washy, a little bit complacent. All these enemies started to come in the land, and then all of a sudden God begins to raise up a deliverer generation and turns the tide. We serve the God of the comeback. Another one I want to talk to you about real quick here, and then I'm going to get on to some other stuff. Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley. You know, he is one of the founding fathers, one of the fathers of Confederation, one of the 33. He was a premier of New Brunswick at the time of Confederation. And they were trying to decide what to call Canada. I can imagine maybe the conversation was something like this, you know, should we call it the United Kingdom of Canada or the United Provinces? I don't know. They couldn't settle on what to call this new nation that they were about to create through the union of four provinces. And Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, you know, a man of the word, isn't it encouraging to think that we could actually shape the future of nations simply through spiritual discipline and presence in moments that matter? He gets up the next morning, opens up his Bible to Psalm 72, the very same scripture that I was reading in Liberia. He beat me to it. This was in the 1800s. You know, and he reads down Psalm 72, verse 8. And he, that is this king of justice and majesty and authority who uses his strength to serve the poor, to liberate the oppressed, to be a voice for the voiceless. And he will have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. I believe that this speaks both of our mandate and our destiny. Every single one of us in this room, unless you are Inuit, First Nations, and Métis, every single one of us is here today because our ancestors, or maybe ourselves, have come to Canada seeking religious freedom, peace, and economic opportunity. Every single one of us is an immigrant, except the First Nations, Métis, and Inuit of Canada. And so what does that mean? That means because Canada has been great, because there has been peace and security and prosperity, Canada has become a haven for the nations of the earth. And we're seeing it even to this moment. And I believe that God's dream for Canada is that we would continue to be a nation of peace and prosperity, a place where religious freedom is honored, where freedom of conscience is honored, where parental rights is honored, where life and liberty and opportunity are all things that are active, where we're not crushed by the state and told what we have to think and what we have to speak, which for the first time in our national history, with the passing of C-16, we are actually told how we have to speak. This is Orwellian. This is 1984 stuff. But Canada has been great, because people of faith have built it to be a refuge for nations of the earth to come. And I believe that God has a destiny and a dream for Canada not to be the chief exporter of perversion and the unjust bloodshed of the unborn, but that we would become the chief exporters of mercy, compassion, justice, healing to the nations. I have a dream. Do you? I want to talk to you in the remaining moments that we have here. And I want to about some of our current opportunities as a nation. And some people might look at some of the things that I'm about to share as like being like heavies and kind of depressing. But I want to say this. I believe that we are in a critical moment. And I feel like I want to prophesy this. That we are at a critical hinge moment in our nation, where God is looking for people of faith who are not committed to some kind of spectator Christianity, where we come into our services seeking to be entertained, but where we come in with a zeal and a passion to make a difference in our generation, to be equipped and empowered to go up and to be out and to be the solution that our nation needs. And I believe that we serve a God that has an answer and a solution and has wisdom that is needed for every single social ill that our nation faces. I believe that we serve a God that is the God of Joseph and Daniel and Esther. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I love about the story of Joseph is that not only did Joseph have a heart of consecration and given overness to the Lord, not only did he have a revelation of some bad things that were coming, but when he was brought before Pharaoh and he said, listen, a famine is coming, not only did he have a revelation of what was wrong, but he had a revelation of what needed to be done to bring a solution in a moment that mattered. And I believe we are in a place here where God is giving us an invitation to have an opportunity to have a major mind shift where we realize that we are not grasshoppers, that we serve a God that has an answer for the federal debt. We serve a God that has an answer for our current school system. We serve a God that has an answer for Inuit suicide. We have a God that has an answer for every single Goliath in our land. But he's just looking for a few Davids or Davidettes, whichever you want to, whichever it is, you know. Here's a couple. I don't want to say problems. I want to say opportunities. Because I believe that as we get on our knees and say, God, give us the solutions that our nation needs. Give us people that will be people of courage, Lord. And if there aren't any, raise some of us up to be it with skin on. You know, that we could be the nation builders and the nation shapers of our time. Let's talk about abortion. Anyone want to talk about abortion? Well, everybody's talking about abortion anyway. Trudeau's talking about abortion. CNN, CBC. We might as well talk about abortion in church, okay? Can I just kick a sacred cow here? Anyway, I love cows. But I won't kick on my promise. Okay. So, but let's talk about abortion, you know, for a second. Here are some of the statistics on abortion, by the way. Right now in Canada, hit the next slide there. According to Stats Canada, there are an estimated 1,000 abortions a year in Canada. However, we don't know for sure. That's definitely an incomplete stat. Private clinics, which are also publicly funded, are not stipulated by law to report the number of abortions they perform. Do you know any other publicly funded service that isn't required to have any accountability at all? Is that suspicious to anybody else? What are they hiding? The clinics seem to be more and more brazen about not reporting, making it even more difficult to get an accurate account. In 2010, MP Rod Bernouge brought forward a bill called Roxanne's Law, which would have protected women from abortion coercion. This bill was defeated at the time, and during the debate, a survey was widely circulated, which stated, this was a major news flash to me, that 64% of women who have abortions don't want them. Can we let that sink in for a moment? That the majority of women who have abortions don't want to have abortions. That's 64,000 women a year. Suicide rates go up 300% in the year after a woman has an abortion. Many women who maybe felt pressured to abort their babies because of career or whatever struggle with mental illness for the rest of their lives. And they're the very thing that, you know what I mean? I've sat with women that have wept because their boyfriends booked the clinic, booked the appointment at the clinic, drove them by force to the abortion clinic. They were seated with a counselor that made them feel like they were an absolute idiot if they even considered trying to keep their baby, and ended the appointment taking their first cocktail of pills to begin the induced abortion that they did not want. When I was in West Africa, I observed something with the child soldier situation. The way that they created killers was they kidnapped these children. My friend Toyin was basically kidnapped by her boyfriend. They kidnapped these children and they would drug them up. My friend Toyin was drugged up at the abortion clinic. Drug them up. And then would send them back into the village and force them to kill somebody that they loved. And that's how they created killers in West Africa. Who's going to be willing to talk about the damage that abortion is doing to the mental health of these 64,000 women who don't want them in our being? Personally, as a mother, I am a woman's rights activist, man. Personally, as a mother, I can think of nothing more damaging than being forced to kill a baby that I want. And yet our churches are filled with this pain. And somehow, I'm going to get a little bit intense right now because I haven't been so far. Our government has the audacity to give a standing ovation about a week and a half ago, not just to abortion. Let's be clear what they were giving a standing ovation to. They were giving a standing ovation to unfettered abortion at any phase of pregnancy. That means right up until full term, 9 months, at taxpayer expense for no medical reason, which is our current law in Canada. If you can find a doctor to do it, you can have an abortion at 9 months for no medical reason. And if you can't find a doctor in Canada to do it, the government of Canada will pay $12,500 for you to get on an airline and go to Colorado and have one of their abortionists do it. And we have the audacity to suggest that this debate is over, when the majority of Canadians, number one, don't know what I just told you. Some of you in the room didn't know that. The majority of the Canadians don't know what I just told you, which is why we started a TV show, so we can talk about these things. And number two, the majority of Canadians, even the most intensive pro-choicers, don't agree with that. You are very hard-pressed to find a pro-choicer that will say it is okay to abort a fully formed baby in the womb that is viable outside the body when people are waiting 8 to 9 years to adopt newborn babies in Canada. And sometimes people come back to me and say, well, Faitine, you know, you're naive. You're just this pro-life alarmist here because this doesn't actually happen. No, I actually stood with a woman a month ago in Edmonton who got up on a stage and spoke to 3,000 people to share her testimony about having two late-term abortions in Canada for no reason. She just didn't want the babies. This is our Canada. Now, the fact that we cannot talk about that is insanity enough. The fact that we are not gripped by that, you know? But I don't think this is an awakening issue. I don't think this is a compassion issue. I think this is an information issue. Because when Canadians know this, they begin to rise up. And I want you to dream with me for a minute. Because our nation's biggest challenges are also our nation's biggest opportunities. What if the church in Canada, what if churches like Niagara Worship Center and the churches up the street and everybody around you who loves mercy and loves compassion and desires to be a voice for the voiceless, what if we began to say, give us those 64,000 girls who want to keep their babies. Give them to us. We'll support them. We'll provide for them. We will love them. We will hug them. You know what? Most of those girls would come to Jesus and their kids and maybe be raised up to be some of the most awesome Canadians that this nation has ever seen. Our biggest challenges are also our biggest opportunities. And in every one of these social justice issues, there's actually a harvest. What would happen if this church took up a little offering and drove an hour up the road to Cayuga, where there's no clean water on the First Nations Reserve, and said, hey, can we just give you a week's worth of clean water? You know how many people would be broken in tears? How many, you know what I mean? As the church begins to wake up, get informed on these issues, as we begin to rush to the front lines and be the solution, you know what the life of Joseph tells me? It tells me that whoever gets the solution gets the people, gets the influence. And God is looking for a new generation that will care enough. Beloved, God has not put us on this planet to pay a mortgage and a car lease bill. He has put us on this planet to be like Jesus, to destroy the works of darkness, to be the solution, to be compassion with skin on, to be mercy with skin on, to build a nation that will be even better for the future. I'm probably out of time, am I? Okay. another 2 or 3 hours. I could actually go to, but I won't. Okay, I want to share a couple other things real quick, and I'm going to just bullet point this. Let's talk about, I didn't talk about this in the first service, but since you guys got nowhere to go, just kidding. Actually, I'm going to Port Dalhousie after this. Anyone want to come? That's where I'm meeting my kids. Okay, freedom of religion. Let's talk about this. Slide number 12. I'm going to bullet point this. Right now, following our list of ways that freedom of religion and conscience have been under threat in recent years in Canada. And this list here is even out of date. I could add a few more things to it, and maybe verbally. Ontario doctor conscience rights are under threat. They are currently required to participate in procedures such as assisted suicide, abortion, or sex changes. I already mentioned that. Rachel Harder, a member of parliament out of Lethbridge, she was appointed by the Conservative Party to be their representative as the chair of the status of women. But she was denied the appointment to the position of status of women chair because of her personal pro-life perspective. Two major federal parties, no names mentioned, maybe pretty easy to figure it out. Two major federal parties have stated openly that a person cannot run as a candidate in their party and vote in a pro-life. So if you're going to run in these two parties, you have to support third trimester abortion for no medical reason at taxpayer expense. Let's just be honest about what we're actually supporting. Okay, so two major political parties are saying that you cannot even run as a candidate in this party and vote in a pro-life way, even if the majority of the residents in their constituency don't agree with third trimester abortion. Okay, this is where the issue isn't about the issue anymore. This isn't about abortion. This is about freedom. This is about the ability for Rob Nicholson or whoever, the ability for them to authentically even represent their constituents, because the majority of Canadians don't agree with abortion without restraint at any point, right? Trinity Western lost their bid to start a nationally accredited law school because of their community covenant, in which students agree to conduct their life in a Christian manner during their time of study. Pro-life clubs have been shut down on university campuses. A Hamilton father, he actually lives right here in Beamsville, Dr. Steve Trulokas, was denied the right to have his children sit out of sex classes where controversial sexual content was being taught. Since I made this list, there was also another man out of British Columbia who did not consent to his daughter transitioning gender, and has been told that if he speaks against it, he will be criminally charged. Child and Family Services in Ontario already have open cases to investigate families who have expressed concern regarding their child changing gender. Are you encouraged? The one thing I want to say is this, that as grim and dim as this seems, this evades common sense, and most Canadians don't agree with this stuff, even if they aren't faith-based. Most Canadians want to live in a nation that is free. Most Canadians, that's why they came here, right? And as people of faith begin to rise up and speak with love and with our brains screwed on, you know, speaking in a language that the culture will understand and be able to relate to, I believe that it is only a matter maybe of months before we can start to see some of these things turn around as we simply get in the game. The last thing I want to mention real quick, and then I'm going to give you just a couple of takeaway action points this morning, is the federal debt. You know, I'm a social justice girl, so I naturally gravitate to more of the like stuff like human trafficking and poverty and those kind of issues. I did not realize how much of injustice we are currently facing when it comes to the financial dealings of our nation. Well, what does this have to do with Sunday morning church? I don't know. I just want to talk about it. Just kidding. What it has to do is that the Bible actually says that the righteous lay up an inheritance for their grandchildren. And yet right now in Canada, I don't know if you knew this, right now every single day we are flushing $80 million down the toilet. $80 million a day goes to paying the interest on the debt. That is $500 million a week. That is $2 billion a month. Do the math. What could we do with $2 billion a month to serve the poor, our vets, seniors, the needy? And yet every day, whoosh, $80 million down the drain. Right now, the marginal tax rate in Ontario, and so what I mean by that is that's when you include your income tax, your sales tax, your tax at the till, all the taxes combined, average 53%. Even if you don't work for the government, you work for the government. When I was born, it was much, much lower. It's now at 53%. This can be directly attributed to the debt and to deficits. And so anyone who says, well, if we balance the budget, we're not going to be able to do all these services. You know, listen, this is a house of cards. If we don't start balancing the budget, pretty soon there's going to be no services at all. I don't know. You know what I mean? There's got to be a point. We are in one of the biggest fiscal experiments that our nation has ever had. I'm going to show you some numbers here real quick. Okay, could you go back there? The federal debt right now is pushing $700 billion. Your personal portion for the federal debt is $18,500. If you live in Ontario, which I think most of us probably do, you can add another $24,000 on top of that. What does that mean? Just for being born in Ontario, you owe $40,000 in federal and provincial debt. And that's if the debt doesn't go up at all from this point on. Multiply that by the number of people in your family. That's what your household owes. At some point during your life and your children's life, this is going to have to be wrung out of you somewhere, some way. Otherwise, this whole thing is a house of cards. Hit the next slide here. Right here, that little dot there is 1975. Up until 1975, that's where our federal debt was at. When I was born, I owed $700 was my portion for the federal debt. Now it's $18,500. It's been since 1975 that it has begun to shoot up. We had a couple governments that got on top of this. And if we would have stayed on top of it, we would have actually paid down the debt by 2035. But every single day we are walking. What does this mean practically? This means practically that if we continue in this, that we are literally doing what the Lord said to the Israelites in 1 Samuel 18, that this king will make your children slaves. We are making our children slaves to the debt. That is not okay. And that is not God's heart. And every, you know, all of this stuff, I believe he burns over. He's gripped over. Why? Because it affects our ability to care for one another. It affects our ability to store up for the future. But I want to say this. I'm going to land this in hope right now. God has given the pen of history into the hands of a praying church and into the hands of a church who is determined to put their earth suit on and actually become the answer to their prayers. We have done solemn assembly after solemn assembly in this nation. Slide number 20 is a picture of some of those, from some of those. But I want to show you this. On 2008, one of the prayer gatherings that we had, it wasn't even that big. It was probably only about 800 people, maybe 1,000. It wasn't really that big for a national prayer meeting, in all honesty. And if you're looking at national numbers, we were like a huge failure that year. But we were there and we were praying and we were fasting and we were repenting for the sins of our nation, for the injustices to the First Nations, for the unjust bloodshed, for the poor fiscal stewardship, crying out to God, believing that he could shift things. And it was on that day that one of the parties, the federal parties, began to shoot up in the polls. You'll see it. Can you get back right there to the next slide? That red circle right there was the day of the prayer meeting. One of the parties began to shoot up in the polls. Another one of the parties began to plummet in the polls. No parties mentioned. And we weren't even praying for a specific party. We were just saying, God, would you raise up those that will steward our nation and be godly nation builders for this hour? It triggered a federal election, which is the second line right there. We went to the polls that year, and on October 14th, 2018, we elected a government of which across party lines, 40% were professing commitment. Committed believers in Jesus Christ, committed to the values that I've been talking about this morning. God has given the pen of history into the hands of a praying church. But we must always remember that Jesus went to the place of prayer, but he didn't stop there. As a matter of fact, if Jesus would have stopped in the Garden of Gethsemane, none of us would have a way of salvation. He had to get up out of the place of prayer and actually go to the place of action. In literally a couple weeks, you guys are going to have an opportunity to decide who is going to represent you at the highest places of government in our nation, should the conservative candidate win. The future conservative candidate is being determined right now because Rob Nicholson is resigning. And then on October 21st, we're going to have an opportunity to give the keys of justice and fiscal management and healthcare and all of these things. You know, sometimes people get on me and say, well, what about separation of church and state? We need to understand that separation of church and state was never about keeping you from being influential and awesome in the governmental sphere. It was always about keeping the government out of deciding who the pastor is going to be and what the pastor is going to say. And yet we are right a hairline away from this. A lot of churches and Christians don't get involved with government because of the fear of losing charitable status. And yet the irony is that if we don't get involved in government, we are going to lose charitable status. It's one of the next things on the hit list. But what I love about the press is that it brings out the oil. It brings out the gold. It causes people to begin to rise up and say, you know, if God can do anything with nothing, if he can change a nation with anyone, like surely, if the Holy Spirit could change all of human history with just 120, what could the Holy Spirit do for Canada with a room like this? And so I want to invite you with all of my heart. There are very few things that could tear me away from my babies on a Sunday morning, but preaching is one of them. I'll go back, though. But I want to implore you with all of my heart. I believe that what happens in the next few months for Canada will determine probably the next decade. This is not a time to be asleep. This is not a time to be apathetic. This is not a time to feel defeated. This is a time to know that we serve a God who's just that good. That as people rise up, get involved in campaigns with people that love God, that love some of the things that we've been talking about today, get involved in the process. I met my MPP, my very first meeting, he put me on his board. One meeting. My event coordinator, never been involved in politics her whole life, went to one policy convention, went to one breakout session, and is now head over all of the Ontario PC events and is a personal chaplain to several of the key bureaucrats on the inside, a little church lady. I want to finish with this. I'll never forget the day when David Mains and I were standing in front of the Peace Tower and he leaned over to me. Told me the story of the time when they lost an abortion law by one vote because one senator didn't show up because he didn't feel like he had the support from the church. And David leaned over to me, David Mains, and he said, Fatine, never forget that the nation goes to those who show up. We can build a better Canada. We need to start in the place of prayer. We just can't stop there. So in the back, I want to invite you to maybe, if you feel so inclined, get on our email list. We're sending out action alerts on a regular basis. We're letting people know about the things that are happening in the nation. Our TV show is a servant show. The only reason we called it Fatine was because it was a free trademark, to be honest. We didn't have to do any of the legal hooplas on it because we all own the trademark to our name. But that show is a servant show to help us articulate on these issues so that we together can build a better Canada for the future. Man, I don't know you very well, Niagara Worship Center, but I love you. You're still here, and I'm probably like way over time. But I can feel your hearts today. I'm sitting amongst a people that want to leave a better Canada, that you want to leave an inheritance, not a debt, on every level. So, Father, I just pray right now for this people and for myself and for Pastor Tim and this entire assembly. Father, I just thank you so much for them, for their heart, that here on Pentecostal Sunday, they would be in a service like this. And Father, I just ask, God, that you would pour out your spirit upon us afresh. God, we pray that you would do to us what you did to Gideon in the time of Judges when a new cycle needed to be triggered. It says in the word that you put Gideon on like a glove. You so filled him with courage and wisdom and an understanding of the battle before him. God, and even your strategy, that you put him on like a glove and you use this young man to literally step into the moment of national history where a deliverer was needed and to turn the tide. Lord, give us courage, give us boldness, give us discernment, and let us always know that the nation goes to those who show up. We love you, Jesus. Amen. I'll be in the back at the table if anyone wants to chat.
Thanks, Faitine. Let's stand to our feet. And I want to encourage you to go and connect with Faitine afterwards. And let me just do this as she makes her way out so that she can beat you all out back. I just want to pray a blessing over her and her ministry. So let's just do that right now. Father, we thank you for your hand upon Faitine and her family. Thank you for her heart being sown into us today, Lord. And we pray that you would pour out a blessing upon her and her household, Lord God, as you use her as a strong voice in our nation, as a strong voice in the church and outside of the church. Lord, we pray that you would expand her influence, Lord God. Expand her reach, Father, through generosity and through people who will be connected with her, Lord, and that you would instill righteousness in the land to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Thanks so much for being here, and have a great day.